We want to consider and continue our thoughts from this morning. 13th chapter of Matthew. Our Lord has given the parable, and then He gives the explanation of it. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth it away, that which is sown in his heart. This is he that receiveth the seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, or quickly, with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 30, and some 60, and some 30. I don't want to expand any upon the four types of soil here in response to the word this afternoon, but I do want to point out to you that only one of these is soil that is called good soil. This is soil that is prepared to receive the word. And that's where I want to kind of direct our attention to this afternoon. I will speak more, Lord's willing, about the other three soils. Now, I think that oftentimes we as God's people even have this characteristic. We act like this sometimes. People hear, even God's people can hear the word of God, and something happens, or our attentions, our minds are someplace else, and even as soon as service is over with, we forget about what we heard and never think about it anymore. Indeed, it is the work of Satan to cause us to forget about the Word of God, to be not mindful of it. And then there are those who are professing Christians and some who are believers that because some opposition, ridicule, or some test that they must sacrifice, they deny the Lord. I don't mean that in the sense of open denunciation, but they are silent, keep quiet. They don't want to take a stand. I would admit that even I have been at times in days past in that position, have had that to happen to me. And it is a shame to us when we do those things. And then we as Christians sometimes we become unfruitful. Activities, busy things. I think that is one of the most subtle ways in which Satan interferes in the Christians' lives. Our work, our family activities, oftentimes recreation and other things occupy our time and steal from us time where we might meditate and study the Word of God, that we might spend our time in prayer. All those things are means whereby Satan uses to help us and cause us to become unfruitful. So these are characteristics that even Christians can have. But I do not believe that this story here is depicting or speaking about believers, except for the latter one. And it is to that one that I want to primarily direct our attention. What I want to first of all to note with you is that this is a sower who went forth to sow. And our Lord tells us in Luke's account, the 8th chapter of Luke, that the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. Now, we need to make note of that and remind ourselves that the primary work of us as God's people is that we are to be sowers of the Word of God. You'll find that that was the pattern. Paul preaching to Timothy, or writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." That is the primary method of God doing His work in the world today. He uses the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll read, "And therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the Word." 11th chapter of Acts, verse 19, "And when they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the Word." 15th chapter of Acts, verse 35, "Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the Word of God." So that was the pattern of the New Testament. That's the ministry of John the Baptist, was preaching. The ministry of Jesus Christ was primarily that of preaching. The ministry of the apostles in the early church was that primarily of preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, I'm well aware and do not mean to say that we as Christians cannot do benevolent things. Don't mean to say that we cannot visit the sick or should not visit the sick. Be mindful of orphans, those who are destitute. Those indeed are things, acts of mercy and kindness, that we as God's people should be ready to do and practice. But the primary work of the Lord's churches is that of preaching of the Word of God. Now we need to keep that in mind, because others oftentimes become sidetracked and they get involved in other activities, and preaching and teaching the Word of God becomes secondary. I like good singing. Appreciate our singing here. But sometimes people want to do away and diminish the preaching of the Word of God even because of singing. Nothing should take the place and occupy the place of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And historically, that has been the practice of the Lord's churches down through the years, because that's the biblical pattern. Now, however, what I want to note to you is that the Word of God, or the Gospel, is not the means of quickening the elect, but rather it is the means of converting and sanctifying. You will note here in this story, parable our Lord gives, the seed is sown in four types of soil, but only in one of them is there any product, any fruit that comes forth, and that is in a good soil. That is soil that has been broken up, soil that has been prepared and ready to receive the Word. Now, there are those who think that we preach the Word of God and we must preach the Word of God, we must talk to somebody from the verse of Scripture in order to get them regenerated. No, regeneration is not in the power of the Word of God, it is by the Holy Spirit of God. John, the 3rd chapter of our Lord, talking about being born again, he said that except a man be born from above or by the Spirit of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the Word of God is not the means of regeneration, but it is the means of conversion and of sanctifying the saints of God. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 17, the Lord was praying there, and he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now that's the effect of the Word of God upon a believer, upon one who has been regenerated. He is made to see, we are made to see our shortcomings, our failures. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 6, Paul talking there about the work of the Lord in his church, and he said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. You are assembled here today as a church, and you want to hear the Word of God. And the reason why we come together to hear the Word of God, and the reason why we study the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, is because the Word of God is to have an impact on our lives. We just don't want to read it and hear it as though we might memorize it and forget about it so far. You know, we have the Constitution of the United States, and the Constitution of our United States is a very vital, important piece of literature. It is preserved. The original copy of that has been preserved in Philadelphia and is kept there in a special environment so that it can not deteriorate. Well, that's good, and we have copies of that, and people read it and so forth. But the tragic thing is that, for the most part, we as Americans never read it, don't know what it says, and certainly our courts and our government, for the most part, are ignoring it. They've departed from the Constitution. Well, that's what's happened in many churches. That's what happens in many Christian lives. Tradition and practices of tradition come in, and everybody has their own opinion about what the Bible says, and it, sometimes the Scriptures is totally ignored. And that's the reason why the Christians today, for the most part, live such worldly, carnal lives. Because the impact of the Word of God is not having its work in our lives. So it is the primary work of the Lord's churches. And the Lord's work is to be by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and you will see how Paul makes this very clear, I believe. He talks about the gift of preachers to churches and their work and what their function is. And he describes the purpose then of the ministry. Verse 12 of the 4th chapter of Ephesians. For the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, we as Baptists believe that one of the things that we hold very dear is that we think that every individual has the right to their own convictions about things. And most certainly that is true. We also, though, hold it very vital and important that we all have a common understanding, unity of belief about things. That's how we come together as a church. Now, whatever you want to believe about any subject, the Bible, you're free to do that. But I also remind us that we are accountable to God for what we believe. We just can't say, well, I think this and I think that. Well, ultimately, someday, as Paul says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we must give an account for our lives and how they conform to the Word of God. You say, well, you know, I think that if I want to be cussing, I can be a cusser. I can just cuss all I want to. Well, wait a minute. What does the Bible say about that? If you want to steal as a Christian, I'm going to go out here and doesn't make any difference. I'm going to steal. Well, Paul says, let him that stole steal no more. Or don't be speaking the lies and different things. Well, you can say, I don't believe that. I don't accept that. That's all right. I can't make you. But what I can say to you is, you're going to have to give an account to God, to Jesus Christ someday, because He set it forth in His Word. Well, you know, I see some of you here got green dresses on, some of you got blue dresses on, and some of you men got white shirts, and some of you got green shirts on. That's nothing in the Bible but says what color dress or shirt we have to wear. So that's a free option. But I'll tell you, there are some rules and regulations about how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to dress ourselves, and how we are to behave as saints of God in the church of God. And so we must be mindful always that the Word of God is given that we as God's people will be unified and primarily sanctified. That's what our Lord says. Sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. I imagine every one of you this morning, I hope you all did, at least, one of the things you did before you came to church was sometime or another, you washed your face. Or you may have even taken a shower. I did. And cleaned up. And sometime or another, you looked in a mirror. And I hope that when you washed your face or took a shower that you used some soap to get the defilement or the dirt of the world off of your bodies. You well know from experience what happens when we don't do those things. There is an aroma that tells us and everybody else that we are not keeping our bodies clean. Well, most important on the spiritual aspect of that, it is also true. The defilement of the Word of God and the world that we live in causes God's people to get an odor about them or an appearance about them sometimes that is not Christian. And therefore, the way that we sanctify ourselves is by the reading and studying the Word of God and hearing the Word of God and applying it to our hearts. Read Psalms 119. What a great psalm that is. And David speaks so much about the Word of God and how he treasures the Word of God, how much he cherishes the Word of God, and how he has hid the Word of God. And he says in that Psalms 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And he answers that question by taking heed unto the Word of God. So the Word of God is effectual or is the instrument of converting God's people or sanctifying us in our lives. Now, I used a term there that we need to be mindful about, and we must understand the difference between regeneration and conversion. Now, regeneration is to be made alive. We have Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the natural condition, spiritual condition, I should say, of everyone apart from God's saving grace. That's the state that we are born in. We are born spiritually dead. And what has to happen in our lives sometime or another as God's people, if we ever hope to go to heaven, is that God must make us to be alive. He must give us life. And so He regenerates us by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that is not what is done by the Word of God, but rather it is done by the Spirit of God. As I said in John, the 3rd chapter, our Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord said, "He, for you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses." 5th chapter, John, verse 21. "For as the Father raises up the dead and hath quickened them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." You note that. First of all, He declares that the Father quickens, and the Son and the Father working jointly together, and the Holy Spirit working in joint with them, they quicken whomsoever they will. I began to quote Ephesians 2:1, "And you as He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." In John the 6th chapter, in verse 23, the Lord said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they're alive." Now, there are those who think and teach that the preaching of the gospel is the means of giving life. Well, they take that, some of the reason they believe that is because of what our Lord says here. "The words that I speak unto you, they're alive." But it's not what the preacher says. It's not Christ is speaking about His own words. He is the means of the giving of life. And so He speaks life, just as He said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," and He spoke life unto Lazarus. So He must speak to us individually and give us life by the Holy Spirit. You read that, I think, in John the 10th chapter. He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." It is the words of Christ. It is by the spoken word of Christ to our heart, whereby He commands us to live, and He imparts life unto us by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we need to understand the difference then. In this context, we need to understand the difference between the living Word and the spoken Word. The living Word, Logos, is Christ. The written Word is another word that's used in the Bible. In the Greek language, it's the word rhema. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to show you something here, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter, writing to us, gives us some instructions. 1 Peter 1. I'll start reading it at verse 22. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Now, that's the converting, sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God. "Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now, verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Now, some take this verse of Scripture right here and say, "Well, see right here, brother, Herb, this is telling us how we are born again. We are born again by the word of God." Here again, note, it is not the rhema of God. The Greek word here is the logos of God. And it is Christ who is the seed, which as Paul talks about in Galatians, He is the seed whereby God imparts life unto us. He is the incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. Now, I hold in my hand a Bible. It is the Word of God. This has no life in it, nor can it impart life. And it's not going to abide forever. Now, indeed, the Word of God, the rhema of God, the commandment of God does abide forever. But this book right here, fact of the matter, this is the fourth or fifth Bible that I've had because they wear out. And get torn. That's not what Peter here is talking about. He's not talking about the written Word. He's talking about the living Word, Christ, who is the incorruptible Word that liveth and abideth forever. That's the same as you have it in Hebrews chapter 4, whereby that Paul talks about the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 And he says in verse 12, for the word of God, again, the Greek here is the Logos, Christ. The Logos of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is the work of Christ in our hearts and lives. You see that clearly in verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in His. Masculine. His sight. Now, in the Greek, you can have the masculine, the feminine, or the neuter. And so, if you're talking about that which is neither one, male or female, you would have the third, the neuter. But here, it is talking about Christ. And so, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, neither is there any creature that is hid, is not manifested. In His sight, the living Word of God, the powerful Word of God, is the Word that Christ speaks to our heart. It is the means of the giving of life. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. Being born not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That's Christ, by the Logos of God. You might write the mark in your Bible, the word Logos. That's the Greek word there. The Logos of God, which liveth and abideth for all forever. Now verse 24, he says, for all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now the Greek word here is the Greek word rhema. And it means differently from the Logos. John chapter 1, you know, Christ is called the Logos of God. He is the Word of God. This word, rhema, means the commandment. And so, the commandment of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the commandment by which the gospel is preached unto you. It is indeed, I believe, clearly illustrated in the Gospel of Luke, the 5th chapter. There the Lord comes along the seashore, and the apostles have been fishing. And the Word of God tells us in Luke, the 5th chapter, and it says in the first verse that they came together as the people were pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God. Now, they came to hear Christ, and so it is the Logos of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he should thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, or finished speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, or for a catch. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Now, in verse 5, it is the Greek word rhema. You see, verse 1, they came to hear the Word of God. That's Christ, the Logos, the living Word of God. In verse 5, verse 1, they heard the living Word. In verse 5, there he is saying, at thy commandment, I will let down the net. So, 1 Peter 1, Peter tells us, that we are born again, not of the corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Logos of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But the, verse 25, but the rhema, or the commandment of the Lord, endureth forever. Whatever God commands, it is eternal. It will stand forever and ever. And this is the commandment by which the gospel is preached unto you. Certainly our Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this is the means whereby that the gospel is effectually preached unto us, is by the commandment of the Lord. And so I want you to understand that the sowing of the Word of God is not in order to give life, but rather to manifest that life. And so the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the seed, and it fell upon good ground, and it brought forth fruit. So the Word of God then is the means of conversion and sanctification, and not a means of regeneration. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica said, our word came unto you, our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. Now this was the means whereby the God made manifested that these were elect people there. So that's why Paul can write in 2 Thessalonians and said, we're bound to give thanks always unto God for you, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. How did he know that? Because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God, and they believe the truth. Now we come to a verse of Scripture that is oftentimes misunderstood in James chapter 1. If you would please turn there in your Bibles and I'll show you this. James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Oh, but Brother Herb, here you have it. He begat us with the word of truth. Now, indeed, it is the rhema here. But now I want you to note the word of his own will begat he us. This is being born again. That's giving life. That's regeneration, you say. No, it's not. It's the whole process. Being born again, you see, is the whole process, beginning of regeneration and conversion. It is a constant, ongoing thing in our lives. Not being born again, but the life, the work of the Holy Spirit. We are regenerated that we might be converted. I want you to look at verse 15. Well, I'll read at verse 14, first of all. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, Paul, James is telling us that God does not entice man to sin. He doesn't make man to sin. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now, note the process. When lust hath conceived, that's the initial beginning of this action. There is a conception. It bringeth forth the product. The end product is sin. And when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Now you can draw a line from the words bringeth forth right down to the word of his own will begat he us. Because it's the same Greek word. You see, God brings us forth. He quickens us. We are conceived by the Holy Spirit spiritually. And by the Holy Spirit of God, we are drawn unto Christ and we are converted by the gospel to hear the faith, the gospel of our salvation. And we are brought by the Holy Spirit of God to repent of our sins. And we are caused and moved by the Holy Spirit of God to have faith in Jesus Christ. And so the whole process, beginning with regeneration, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Word of God is operative only in the conversion part. That's the work of the gospel to convert us. And God has to make the soil ready. You see here in this parable, in good soil, God must prepare the heart. In Acts, the second chapter, when Peter is preached on the day of Pentecost, who is it that comes to Peter and says, what must we do? And Peter says, repent and be born, repent and be baptized, every one of you. It is those in whose heart the Holy Spirit of God had pricked their hearts. And they had been made to hear the word of God that Peter was preaching unto them. And so there is a difference between regeneration and conversion. And there is a difference between the written word and the living word, which is Jesus Christ. Another place where you need to note is in Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse 17. It says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so people say, well, that means that I read the Bible and I get faith. No, that's not what it teaches. And many people misappropriate or misapply that scripture verse. Again, that word there in Romans 10:17 is the Greek word rhema. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the commandment of God. God must enable us to hear. Holy Spirit of God must give us life. You read in Galatians, the 5th chapter, that faith is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so we don't have faith to believe until the Holy Spirit of God quickens us and makes us alive and gives us faith that we might believe the Word of God. Conversion, though, is an ongoing process. Regeneration is an instantaneous immediate, direct work of the Holy Spirit of God that takes place in our lives that gives us life. But conversion is an ongoing thing. Initially, it's manifested when we come to faith in Christ as Savior. But our Lord told Peter in Luke 22nd chapter, when thou art converted, and he's telling him what Satan had desired him, said, Satan had desired you that he might sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith would fail not. And he says, and when thou art converted, now wait a minute. I thought Peter was already a believer. I thought Peter had already repented and been baptized. Most certainly he had. What's our Lord saying? Well, the word convert means to change about, to have a change in your nature or change in your character, change in substance. We can convert something. You who have dealt with math, you know how to convert things. You convert certain fractions into decimals. You who deal with different temperatures, you know how to convert things from Fahrenheit to centigrade. You who deal with different money rates, you know how to do that. We convert there. I go to the internet and I look at how much the U.S. dollar is, and I look at how much the Russian ruble is, and I see the conversion chart. Now, we are converted as a result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And our lives are being changed. Not regenerated, but converted. I've been converted many times. And if you're a child of God, you've been converted many times. It means to be turned about or to be changed. You have this opinion or this understanding about something or other, and you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit showed you different, and so you were turned about, and you were recovered from error, and you went in a different course. Repentance, though, is that initial work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we may be repenting in conversion because there may have been some sin or error in our lives, and we must repent. And the Lord told the church at Ephesus that they need to repent. So there are times when we as Christians need to repent. And in that process, though, of repenting, because we do repent, we are converted. And we go in a different direction, so we have a different mind about things. So repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit, that it is immediate, it is instantaneous, it is omnipotent, it is irresistible. When the Holy Spirit of God moves upon us and creates life in us and causes us to hear and receive the Word of God. And so Paul says, our gospel came unto you not in word only. You ever think about how it is that you're sitting in church somewhere maybe, and someone sitting right the same seat with you, and you hear the Word of God, and it just blesses your heart, and you rejoice in it. And someone sitting maybe right next to you, or on the same seat, or in the same area you're sitting, and they don't get anything out of it, and it never has any impact in their lives. Well, oftentimes it's because one is regenerated, and the other one is not regenerated. I remember a time that clearly illustrates that when I was preaching at a particular church, and the majority of the congregation enjoyed the subject that I was dealing with, but one particular person I noted just seemed like that they were not responsive at all in a positive way. I didn't know who it was. They were strangers to me. I'd never seen their face before, and the whole congregation, for the most part, was strangers to me. But this one particular person, I did not know. And after the service was over with, I inquired as to who that person was. I wanted to meet them, but they got out quicker than I could get to them. And so I visited with them, and asked who this person was. Well, I was preaching on the subject on why I'd be a Baptist. That person was a Methodist. And the subject that I was speaking about, of course, was not very enjoyable to them. So, the Word of God must be made effectual in our heart and lives by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. This seed sown did not produce the life. But the seed sown was sowed in good soil. You who are farmers, you've ever had any garden, you know that you can just take seed out and scatter it, and some's going to fall by the wayside, some's going to fall among some thorns, but if it falls in good soil, it will bring forth fruit. Well, that's what God does. He is the preparer of our hearts. He is the one that gives us hearing ears and seeing eyes and causes us to lay hold upon the gospel, the word of our salvation. May the Lord bless His word.